If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Talking about Easter, just 3 weeks away, I would like for you to be praying for Linda Pumala, whose father, Harvey Adams, passed away, and Melissa Curtis, whose father, Paul Patterson, passed away this last week, and Liz Olson, who used to be a member here at New Hope. So especially at this time of year, we need to be praying for these individuals. Galatians 4. Chuck Swindoll tells the story in his book entitled Simple Faith about a lady traveler who had purchased a small package of cookies there in the airport. She was going to eat them in between her flights. So as she sat down to read her newspaper, she heard this rustling noise. And she pulled the paper down, and she saw this stranger, this well-dressed gentleman, sitting across from her, who was helping himself to her cookies. Somewhat angry, she reached over and pulled the package a little closer to herself, took one out, and began to munch on it. She went back to reading her paper, but after about a minute, she heard some more rustling, and sure enough, she looked down, and the man had helped himself to another cookie in her package, leaving now only one. So what does he do? He breaks the cookie in half, slides half of it over to her, finishes the other half, walks off without saying thank you. Sometime later, when the flight was announced, her flight was announced, she reaches inside of her purse to retrieve her ticket. Imagine the lady's surprise when she discovered her package of cookies was in her purse. And somewhere in the airport is a guy who's trying to figure out why this strange woman was so forward. She was helping herself to his cookies. Obviously, they weren't on the same page. And as a result, both of them were confused by the actions of the other person. After the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in churches throughout the region of the Roman Empire called Galatia, after he had done this, Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came into that region teaching their hybrid gospel, which combined grace and legalism. These false teachers were coming in after Paul had preached the gospel of Christ, and these false teachers were saying that believing in Jesus was not enough. They insisted that Christians needed to also be circumcised and obey the Mosaic law. Like the man and the woman in the airport, this caused confusion amongst the Galatian Christians. They're wondering to themselves, well, look, are we saved by faith? Or are we forgiven by obeying the law? Do we need Jesus only? Or do we need Jesus and Moses? So, as we're going through the book of Galatians, hopefully you've been reading all six chapters of this book each week. We come this week to chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verses 1 through 7. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us. Before Christ came, we were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Hopefully you have an outline there that you can jot some notes on. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, I want to look at the fact that we are heirs in waiting under the law. More specifically, let's look at verses 1 and 2, where Paul talks about being about earthly heirs. In the Roman world, the children of wealthy parents were raised by slaves. Wealthy people will also sometimes employ servants or nannies to raise their children today. The children of the wealthy were in the same boat, Paul says, as the slave or the servant who took care of them. The servant took orders from the master, and the child took orders from the servant. And if a father died while the children were still young, they became heirs to his estate. But these children of the deceased father still had to take orders from the slaves or the servants until the time established by their father, until their father said they reached this age and they were now old enough to receive his inheritance. And even today, if parents die while their children are still young, legally appointed trustees, it may be a relative, close brother or sister, somebody who is empowered by the parents in their will to carry out the wishes of the parents until such time their children have reached an age established by the parents to receive the estate. Children of wealthy parents are, can I say that present tense? Children of wealthy parents are financially rich, whether their parents are alive or their parents are deceased, because of the fortune they're someday going to inherit. If the parents are alive, they can make known their will to their children face to face. If the parents are deceased, they make known their will to their children through a legal document. My wife and I have let our children know that if they are not presently financially rich due to their own efforts, then they are not presently financially rich due to anything they will receive from us in the future. In fact, in our wills, Jane and I have equally divided our debts amongst all four kids because we want to be fair to all of them. So, in verse 3, you think I'm kidding. In verse 3, Paul uses this analogy from the physical world to illustrate where his readers were at spiritually. They were spiritual heirs. For some 15 centuries, Israel had been learning the elementary truths God intended for all humanity to eventually learn. Perfect obedience to the law was never God's intended expectation of any of us, because none of us can perfectly obey the law. If you look there in Galatians 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul says the law was intended to be a tutor. It was intended to be a guardian. On the one hand, God shows us how he wants us to live through the law. And on the other hand, God used the law to expose how impossible it is for any of us to keep the entire law. So while the law exposes how disobedient we all are in God's moral standards, the law can't do anything to make us right before God. Let me illustrate. When our daughter Amanda was 8 or 9, she was helping me out. I was conducting a practice, baseball practice for the boys team, and she's running around the bases, and she rounds second base and trips and falls. I mean, it was a hard fall. I, being a male, even though she was obviously crying and in pain, assumed she'd get over it. And I had her go sit in the van until practice was over. And then I took her home, assuming it was probably just a sprain to her wrist that she had incurred. Mom wanted to take her up to the ER right away, but I knew she would get over it. Until the pain persisted And eventually, later in the night, we took her to the ER, where an x-ray revealed that her wrist was broken in two places. Yeah, I didn't win Dad of the Year award that particular year. And the doctor had to stick this long needle, which Amanda still remembers today, into her wrist and numb it so they could, before they could actually set it. And here's my point. While the x-ray provided a clear understanding of the seriousness of the situation, the x-ray itself couldn't provide healing to the bone. In other words, the x-ray revealed the problem, but the x-ray couldn't solve the problem. And in the same way, God's laws, we read through the Mosaic law there in the Old Testament, God's law reveals our sin problem. Because we realize there is no way we can obey all of it. So on the one hand, God's law reveals our sin problem, but God's law can't solve our sin problem. I hope that makes sense. Because obeying the law is never going to make us closer to God, any more than if I obeyed all of the rules my dad gave me, it wasn't going to make me feel close to him. So in the churches of Galatia, Jewish people had become believers in Christ, and they were insisting that Gentile Christians not only needed Jesus, but they needed to obey the law. You need to get circumcised. You need to obey all of the law. And Paul says, what is up with that? The law is the spiritual ABCs. The law just gives people a clouded picture of God. The law is intended only to point to the full revelation. And that's why when Jesus came, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I am the fulfillment of the law. I am what the law was pointing toward. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the bright morning star, Jesus said. We don't need Jesus and the law. We just need Jesus. We don't need Jesus and a set of rules. We just need Jesus. Reducing the Christian faith to a set of rules that we can check off in order to make ourselves feel better or feel like we are close to God is never going to count it. Paul says obeying rules and the law is returning to spiritual infancy. It's the equivalent of religious bondage. In the past, God spoke through the law. In the past, God spoke through the prophets. In the past, God spoke through festivals and sacrifices and angels. Today, God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact impression, representation of God's nature. Jesus is the physical image of the invisible God. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. In Jesus Christ, the Bible says, everything holds together. Jesus is the hope of all glory. And in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that anybody could ever want to know. You can have everything this world has to give, friends. But just give me Jesus, right? So while the law was still in effect, we were kind of like kids, children, just waiting. But Paul says under grace, verses 4 through 7, we've been adopted by God. Verses 4 and 5, he says, the Son redeems us. It's interesting there, if you have your Bibles and you look, the words, but God, there in verses 4 through 7, but God. I'm telling you, whenever you see those words together, but God, it signals a huge change For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "You used to live in sin. You were dead because of your many sins. All of us followed the inclinations of our sinful nature. We were all subject to God's anger, but God loved us so much. He gave us life when he raised Jesus from the dead." And so in our text, in verses 4 through 7, Paul says, we were children, not much better than slaves when we lived under the law, but God sent his son to buy freedom for us, to redeem us. I admire people who can look at things that you and I would look at and go, man, that's junk. That's junk. And some people can take what we look at as junk and they can transform it and change it and rescue it and restore it into artistic knickknacks or retro furniture or beautiful antiques. Which is what Jesus does with us. We make a mess of our lives. God sees the value in us, and he purchases our forgiveness with Christ's shed blood. And Paul says, God made the one who hadn't sinned, which is Jesus, to take our sin for us, so that we might share in the righteousness of God. God takes the mess that we've created and he restores us and he redeems us and he rescues us and makes us beautiful again. And when did God do this? Well, Paul says in verse 4, when the time was just right. I mean, it doesn't matter what we do in life, timing is everything, right? And how many times have I said before, God is never early. God is never late. God is always on time. When the world's philosophies of the first century had been exposed as powerless, Plato, Aristotle, none of them worked to change people's lives. When people everywhere, throughout the whole world, were spiritually hungry. When the Roman Empire had brought a time of peace to the world through its military might, the Roman Empire had made travel throughout the world possible with its vast system of roads. When people throughout the world were connected because they had the common use of Greek as their language, the time was right for God to send his son, who was born of a woman, to pay the price for our sins and free us from bondage to our sins. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who redeems us. But Paul also says in verse 6, the Spirit secures us. What would you guess is the strongest structure in the world? 100-story building out of concrete and steel in a 100-story building, right? Maybe it's a long suspension bridge. Maybe it's a concrete dam. Now, I'm not an expert, and I didn't check it out, but I read the strongest structure in the world is the everyday web of a spider. Scientists have discovered that the chemical makeup from a spider's web is up to 10 times stronger than steel, and that it can be stretched up to 20% of its original length without breaking. In fact, and We all have the internet, so hopefully somebody will check this out. It's been calculated that if a spider's silk web was increased to the width of a pencil, its web could stop a Boeing 747 while in flight. When Jesus was baptized and the heavens were opened, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Before he ascended back into heaven, Jesus told his disciples they were to go to Jerusalem, where they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which sounds like our English word dynamite. When the thousands upon thousands of Jews who had gathered in Pentecost or in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost saw the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' disciples, Peter says to the crowd, "Listen, folks, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you also will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive this power, this dynamite in your life." Peter said this Holy Spirit is given to everyone who obeys God. Now, what's the purpose of a down payment? A down payment is a promise that I'm going to fulfill a debt. It's my guarantee to whoever has loaned me that money that I'm going to be good for paying the rest of it back. Which is interesting because Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians and said this, "The Holy Spirit," listen to this, "the Holy Spirit is God's down payment that he will give us the eternal inheritance he promised to those who are his people." The Holy Spirit is given to those who are God's people as a pledge from God that everything outlined in Scripture that he is going to give us, not just in this life, but in the life to come, he will be faithful to giving us. And friends, God doesn't make haphazard promises without keeping them. God does not lie. So who is this Holy Spirit that Christians receive? He is the power who opens our eyes to the truth of God, who warms our hearts with the truth of God, who changes our lives by the truth of God. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us who empowers us to live like Jesus and love like Jesus, to know the joy of the Lord in our lives, to experience a divine peace that surpasses all human understanding, even when we're going through sorrow and we're going through turmoil. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to exhibit a patience unlike anything we would have ever known before that is modeled that after God. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to demonstrate kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness toward other beings, human beings. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us develop self-control that is superhuman. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to live like Jesus. He drastically changes our relationship with the Father. Because as Paul says, now we can relate to him as Abba, Father. Abba, which is an Aramaic term basically meaning daddy. What? Yeah. The Holy Spirit enables us to approach the Heavenly Father as Dad. A lady brought a litter of golden retriever puppies to the veterinary clinic for their inoculations and worming, etc. And as they're squirming over and under, you know, the vet realized, man, he wouldn't know which one of these he had just inoculated and which one he hadn't. So he decided to wet his hand, and as he got done with each puppy, he would spread water on that puppy, on that puppy's head. As he wet the last puppy's head, the owner, the woman, leans closer. She says, "Man, I didn't know they had to be baptized." Listen to me. We don't need just a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit filling us. We need the Holy Spirit baptizing us. We need the Holy Spirit filling our minds. Now, what is that all about? Is that some kind of mystical, mysterious thing that takes place? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. If we want more of the Holy Spirit guiding us, if we want more of the Holy Spirit helping us connect with the Father, then we need more of the Word of God in us. Which is why I constantly say, how much of God's Word are you reading? How often are you in it? So Paul says, not only does the Son of God redeem us, the Spirit of God secure us, but the Heavenly Father adopts us, he says in verse 7. In the parable of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, this wayward son wants to return home after he's blown his father's inheritance, after he's wild and reckless living. And he says to himself, you know what? Here I am in a pig pen looking at food that I'm giving to the pigs. And I am just going to go home to my dad. I'm just going to plead my case. I'm just going to say, God, Dad, please just hire me as one of your servants. Because I know I'll be better off as a servant and a slave to my dad than I am here. And you know, when he comes home, how does the father welcome him? He doesn't welcome him as a slave. He welcomes him and as his son. My son has come back. My son has come home. And in the same way, when you and I get it in our heads that we humbly are ready to turn our lives over to the Lord, he doesn't welcome us as a slave. He welcomes us as his sons and daughters, children. It changes the relationship. John writes, to all who receive Christ are given the privilege of being called a child of God. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, all of those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. God wants you to know that he has adopted you. You can call him Abba Father, which means daddy. You know what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world? Love. God demonstrated it first. While we were still off like a wayward son or daughter, God demonstrated it first by sending his son. And it's that love for our Father that compels us to obey the rules. It's not fear of punishment, because our relationship has changed. And now, under law, we may have feared punishment. Under grace, we want to obey God because of the relationship we have with him, because of love. Preacher and his wife had been going through this long adoption process, and finally in 2015, the legal work was completed to adopt two boys in Russia. So they went over to pick them up from the orphanage, and as they left, boys walk out of the orphanage and into a sunlight with their new mom and dad they had never experienced. They panic. This was a new experience for them. And as primitive as their existence in the orphanage had been, it was all they'd ever known. So as they're driving down the highway, both boys shaking, reaching back with their arms to the only home they had known. That was their only reference they could draw upon. And their new father, bless his heart, calmly, quietly assured them, "Boys, that place is nothing compared to the home we're taking you to." The love of a father and a mother, the love of grandparents and cousins and friends is going to overwhelm you. And boys, you're not going to believe the experience of eating your first McDonald's Happy Meal either. It didn't take long for the boys to fast become acclimated to fast food, televisions, computers, microwaves, etc. I understand why we get attached to this world. It's the only thing we've ever known. And because it's the only thing we're familiar with, it kind of frightens us to think about leaving it. But God whispers to us here in His Word, and He says to us, look, this world is nothing. It is nothing compared to the home I'm taking you to. And there, my love is going to overwhelm you. You have brothers and sisters waiting for you there. They can't wait to meet you. And you're going to sit at the longest dinner table you've ever seen in a home that your mind can't even begin to imagine. Our female traveler in the airport and the strange guy she thought was stealing her cookies weren't on the same page. Because of her wrong perception of the facts, she assumed something that wasn't true. You ever wonder sometimes, why do people not get it? Why don't they understand what we're trying to tell them? It's because they got the wrong facts. It's because the evil one doesn't want them to see the truth. It's because they think that what we're all about is obeying a set of rules in order to get right with God. But you and I know, it's the love the Father has for us and the love we have for the Father that empowers us to obey and do what He asks us to do, because we believe what He's telling us is good for us, is right for us, and best for us. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is coming or calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So bear your cross as you wait for the crown and tell the world of the treasure you found. Let's pray. Sometimes, God, when we read your word, well, we just need the Holy Spirit helping us understand it, apply it, and then be changed by it. Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming us. Holy Spirit, for securing our place in heaven, and Father, for adopting us into your children, your family. Thank you so much. And I pray, Father, that people would be drawn to you, not because we're so good at obeying a set of rules, but because our character has been totally transformed, and we demonstrate, we imitate the love and the character and the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this family here at New Hope. Thank you for these individuals who, God, aspire to live like you, to follow you. And I pray those around us will be changed because we've been changed by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.